Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Why don't we go ahead and welcome people around us this morning? Okay. Anybody know how to do it? Let's do it. Amen. Amen. Thanks. So we're in a series called Focus. And if you're new to SCAC, this is a great time that you've come to visit, because for the next couple of weeks, and beginning last week, we're starting to lay out the vision for SCAC. And this has been quite a journey for us. And the way that we've kind of phrased where God is leading us is that he wants us to make disciples. And every church should, of course, be making disciples. But very specifically, the kind of disciples that God wants us to make, that's what we've been asking. And we've come to a point where we can say clearly that, first, God wants SCAC to make disciples that love God far above all other loves, that pursue Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community, and that prioritize God's heart for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's what it is. And so each week, we're just spending some time talking about each particular characteristic of the kind of disciple that God really, really, really wants to make at SCAC. And I hope as you've been hearing this and as you've been tracking along with our journey for the last couple of years, that your heart is longing for something as well. That there is a holy dissatisfaction inside of you. That there's this kind of like a quiet rebellion inside of you that says, I want to change. That I want to be different. That I really want to grow closer to God. And so last week we talked about what it means to love God far above all other loves. And we talked about it begins with a deep experience with God. Today I want to just close it up, finish it up, but by presenting what loving God far above all other loves, what it really means on a maybe practical level for SCAC. What are we really shooting for? What are we seeking to change about the people that we are today? When it comes to loving God far above all other loves, what is our aim? What is our goal? Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about. And then what changes at SCAC are going to be necessary to help bring those things about. Okay? So first on your outline, you can write stuff down if you want to. But first, loving God far above all other loves means that we have clarity, means having clarity on first things versus second things. Okay? Just write that down. Loving God far above all other loves means our aim, our goal, is having clarity on first things, you can put that in quote, versus second things. It's like this. Jesus said that to seek first, right? Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added unto you. But I think as a church, we're kind of confused today. A lot of us are seeking our own needs first, and we're leaving God to fight for position of priority in our list of priorities. That's where we are. We're struggling for first things versus second things Christianity. First things are God, Son, Holy Spirit, our relationship with him, the glory of God, his redemptive love for us, our love for him. That's first things. Second things are all the blessings that we enjoy. Things like good jobs, our health, our finances, our children, our health, vacations, sports, food, Xbox, you know, things like that. And I think of, the way I look at it, the focused pursuit, when we're focused, we're pursuing second things. It's kind of like, I describe it as an adolescent spirituality. And the truth is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, never grow out of adolescent spirituality. The Bible is serious. The Bible is true when it talks about infant milk food and, you know, baby food, solid food, and so forth. And a lot of people never grow out of adolescent spirituality. It's kind of like this. If you ask a fifth grader or a fourth grader, why do you like Christmas? No fifth grader would say, because I really love Santa Claus. Because I think he's such a really good person. No fifth grader would say that. The reason why a fifth grader likes Christmas is because of the presents, right? And so there's nothing wrong with a fifth grader really wanting and enjoying their presents. And there's nothing wrong with an adult enjoying the blessings that we have from God.
But as a follower of Jesus, it's really clear. It's really clear that it's about the giver. It's about the Redeemer. It's about our Savior. It's about discovering that the greatest gift that we have is not the blessings that we enjoy, but it's in our relationship with God. That our greatest longing is to know God. That our greatest aspiration is to become more and more like Him, to be transformed in Him. Now, whenever, you know, a pastor starts talking about stuff like this, like loving God above all else and passion and things like that, I know there's always pushback. There's always pushback. There's always this idea that if I really love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, then my life is going to be miserable. Right? That's what you're thinking. That there's too much sacrifice involved, and it's just misery. Let me tell you what real misery is. Real misery is being alive, but your soul is dead. That's real misery. I was reading a little bit of Francis Chan's book, you know, Crazy Love. A lot of you guys have read that. And I just came across one of these biography stories, and I just want to read it because I think it illustrates a point. It's about a lady named Jamie Lang. And it says, when Jamie was 23 years old, she flew from the United States to Tanzania with $2,000 from her savings account. She planned to stay until she ran out of money, at which point she would come home. Jamie was overwhelmed by all of the need that she encountered, so she started praying that God would allow her to make a radical difference in one person's life. After about 6 months, she met an 8-year-old girl at a church who was carrying a baby on her back. Jamie learned that the baby's mother was dying from AIDS and that she was too weak to care for him. Jamie began to buy formula for the little boy, Junio, to provide him with the nutrition he desperately needed. Jamie fell in love with baby Junio. She wondered if she was being foolish, a barely 24-year-old, single, white American, entertaining thoughts of adopting a baby. Besides, she didn't even know if Tanzania allowed international adoptions. Eventually, she discovered that the country didn't allow international adoptions. However, because she had lived there for over 6 years, she could establish residency. Before Junio's mother died from AIDS, she came to Jamie and said, "I have heard how you are taking care of my son, and I've never known such a love. I want to be saved." Just before she died, she said, "I know that my son is taken care of, and I will see him in heaven someday." Jamie spent the next 6 months going through the adoption process, and then 5 more months working with the American Embassy to get Junio a visa. When she finally came home, she had been gone for 1.5 years. Junio is now 5 years old, totally healthy, and HIV negative. When Junio's mom was pregnant with him, she took a morning after pill late in her pregnancy in order to abort him. But instead, it induced premature labor, and because Junio was so small, no bleeding occurred during his birth. Thus, he did not contract HIV from his mother. What was intended to end his life, God used to save it. Since adopting Junio, Jamie has gotten married, had a little girl, and is moving back to Tanzania with her family to work with Wycliffe and to translate the Bible for a group that has never heard it before. The reason I bring up that story is because typically when you hear stories like that, and we probably know people who've made great sacrifices in pursuit of first things, we believe that if we fully were to love God with everything that we had, that it would somehow mean that life would be a life of suffering. And sacrifice is sacrifice. But what you need to know is that there's something else on the other side of sacrifice. That there's something else on the other side of making that decision to make first things first. With Jamie and with maybe other people that you know who've made that sacrifice to make the first things first, they would describe where they're at, not in terms of misery, and not in terms of sacrifice. They would use the word joy. There's great joy in following. There's great joy in being alive when you're following God wholeheartedly. It's only us who kind of remain here on the other side of the bridge. And that bridge looks like sacrifice. That bridge looks like hardship. That bridge looks like something impossible. But for the people who've crossed to the other side, they're not thinking about sacrifice anymore. They're not thinking about hardship or misery. They're thinking about following God in this adventurous pursuit where there's incredible joy in doing what you know God has created you to do. There's this place, church, that is over here that we have glimpses of, but we really don't know what it feels like. There's this place over here of wondrous freedom, this spirit-directed movement. It's a world where we're trusting in a very, very, very good God. And it's a place where we feel incredibly, totally alive. and there's joy. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he said about Jesus, that it was for the joy set before him. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus' sacrifice was driven by joy. He was the most joyful person in the world. We might say, gosh, his life is full of suffering. But his life was full of joy. And here's a secret I want you to know that I just want you to kind of focus on. Because a lot of us are just, I think in life, we're at that bridge. You've been staring at that bridge for years and years and years. And you're so scared to cross because you think of the sacrifice. You think of what people are going to think of you. People are going to think you're crazier and so forth. And you think it's going to be a life of misery. People who make great sacrifices in pursuing first things are full of joy. That's the secret. They're full of joy. We think we're giving up so much, and God is saying, you have so much to gain. At Seattle Transalliance Church, what we're doing when it comes to loving God far above all other loves is we're asking God to break us of our second things addiction. If we want to love God, talk about loving God far above all other loves. I phrase it that way, right? But if we could just talk about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, you can never do that when you're addicted to second things. You can't. You can't put one foot in the world and say, I really, you know, love money and I really want to serve God. It's impossible. And you're fooling yourself if you think you can do that. That's why I say we have to ask God to break us of our second things addiction. God's best is only available to those who are willing to sacrifice what's good in order to gain God's best. Let me just put it another way. If we're a church, okay, for the next 7 years, for my sabbatical, whatever, okay, if we're a church and we remain satisfied with good jobs, good health, kids that are obeying us, vacations with friends, family outings, jobs that are interesting, successful ministry, good enough spirituality, then all we'll ever be is happy. All we'll ever be is happy. And there's a lot of happy people probably in this room. But what I would ask you then is like, well, how satisfied are you? This is what I know about happy people. Happy people don't love well. They don't. Happy people think that they love well because they love only a small group of people, typically their family and just maybe close friends, but they love deeply. But they think they love well, but they don't. They actually don't have a lot of room for others. Happy people do not love well. Joyful people do. Happy people give and serve only up to a certain limit. Happy people have a lot of requirements on how and who they're going to serve. And if it doesn't meet that certain requirement for time, money, and so forth, then they just won't serve. But joyful people have lots of room. Happy people are too concerned with what they have to lose. Joyful people are really thrilled about what they can give. There's this excitement of how God can use them, this risk of being with others and meeting other people's needs, and just going out and doing things, taking a big risk for God and seeing how God can actually use them. If we're satisfied with being happy people, we're never going to really hunger for God's best. If we're satisfied with just being where we are, with just being happy, with good enough Christianity, we're never really going to worship God either. So, at SCAC, what does God want? God wants us to have clarity on our single-minded obsession with Jesus, with God as our everything, as our first thing. That he is our God. He's our Redeemer. He's our shepherd. He's our leader. He's our CEO. He's our entrepreneur. He's the big boss. He's the innovator. He sets the paradigm. He breaks the paradigm. He is our God, and we find in him our greatest love far above all other loves. There's clarity on that. That's where we're going. Amen? All right, that's the first thing. Second thing, loving God far above all other loves means becoming people of spiritual depth. It means becoming people of spiritual depth, not shallowness. Becoming people of spiritual depth, not shallowness. Now, so if we're going to love God, you can't stay a shallow person. It's just impossible to love God deeply as a shallow individual. Let me just give you a couple of questions to assess your spiritual depth. Okay? This is for you. Just think about it. All right. When was the last time you repented of your sins? When was the last time you repented of your sins? Another question related to that would be, how often does that happen? How often does that happen? Last time you were convicted, how often does it happen? A couple times a year? When was the last time you confessed your sins to your small group or a trusted friend? That's pretty risky, right? When was the last time you did that? You were able to confess your sins to a small group or a trusted friend. When did you last face a fear and stepped out in obedience in faith? I'm not talking about, just something, when we're, like I said before last week, when there are many times when God is calling us to step out in faith, it feels like you're jumping off a cliff and all you have is this little rope to hang on. You're wondering if it's going to be tight enough. You're wondering if it's going to be strong enough. When was the last time you had a decision and you faced your fear and you made that cliff jump? Here's a big one. When was the last time that you pursued forgiveness in a strained relationship instead of withdrawing from another person? That's the typical thing that people do, right? You have a strained relationship or conflict. There's always withdrawal. You always withdraw your heart. When's the last time that when that happened and you decided there's something stirring in you, the grace of God in you that says, okay, I know that my heart is typically, and you almost can't explain it, typically you want to withdraw from that person. But there's something compelling in you, something of the grace of God that says, I want to move actually towards that person in grace. When was the last time that happened? Has God revealed the areas of brokenness in your life? Do you understand how they affect you relationally? Here's another big one. And this is moving beyond adolescent Christianity. This is kind of more mature Christianity. Have you ever had the experience, have you ever had a time where you thought to yourself that suffering or pain was your friend? You counted it your friend. Another one related. Have you ever felt that some personal failure that you experienced was your friend? Has that ever crossed your mind? Another one, when was the last time you spoke to God through reading of his word and acted upon it? When has God convicted you to act? Another big one, I like this one. When was the last time that you prayed and you lost track of time? Has that ever happened to you? You were praying and you just lost track of time. When was the last time you sensed God reveal some kind of vision for your life? When was the last time God convicted you to really give sacrificially to someone in need or to help the poor? These questions really convict me. Here's what it is. If these things aren't happening on a regular basis, and by regular, I don't mean once a year. I mean regularly, I mean monthly, these type of things. It's because of one reason. It's just one simple reason. You're not practicing any spiritual disciplines in your life. Just write out this equation, okay, would you? Lack of spiritual disciplines equals shallow Christianity equals an unchanged life. It's really simple. Lack of spiritual disciplines equals shallow Christianity equals an unchanged life. At SCAC Church, we're making disciples that have a deep, abiding relationship with God. We cannot be a church of shallowness. We just can't. And I hope there's just some, at least just, I'll tell you how I feel. There's something that cries, that just wants to burst out, and that I would just die if we become that type of church, or if we remain that kind of church. We cannot continue to be people wallowing around in our shallowness. We're not fans of Jesus. We're following Jesus. And Jesus' primary message was repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is near, right? And that word repent, it has very little to do actually with feeling guilty or feeling some kind of self-punishment that you must inflict upon yourself. We've kind of taken a very narrow view of understanding repentance. But in the first century, repentance, it simply means change, particularly change your mind. So when Jesus and John the Baptist were presenting that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It wasn't seen as this, oh, I must really be a bad person, therefore I must, you know, flog myself or whatever. No, it was actually a message of good news, that the kingdom of heaven is near. Up there is coming down here. So because up there is coming down here, there's power to change. There's power to change. Change your mind. So let me just kind of rephrase this in a different way. If you're not growing in deeper intimacy with God, and if you're not changing, then you're not following Jesus. A lot of Christians here, okay, but you're not a disciple. You'll go to heaven when you die, right? But you're not following Jesus. Let me say it again. If you're not growing in a deeper relationship with God, that intimacy with God is not growing, getting deeper. And if you're not changing, you're not following Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, what? So that he could be, you know, he died on the cross. That's our symbol, right? He died on the cross so that we could remain strangers with him, so that we could have this kind of distance where the things, the questions that he's asked, he just kind of never shows up, he never speaks to us. No. He died so that he could have a relationship with us. And he died so that we might be close to him, so we might hear from him. And he says that when you come into a relationship with God, that you could address him in a certain way. He said that we could address him as daddy, as Abba, as father, this closeness. He died and rose again to have a friendship with us, a mentorship with us. And then he even gave us his Holy Spirit deposited in our hearts, in our souls, right? So that we could hear from him, so that he would give us counsel, could give us direction, receive his grace, get correction, get receive gifts from the Holy Spirit and communicate with him in groans and whispers when that no language can adequately express the depth of how much he loves us and how much we in turn love God. So as a church, of course, we invite all people to come, whatever walk of life, whatever level of spiritual growth you're at. But shallowness can't be tolerated. Shallowness should never really be tolerated. We have to be a church that is constantly seeking to make disciples that are moving people in greater and greater spiritual depth. Now, the question is, so those are the two things, okay? Those are the big things. Loving God far above all other loves. At SCAC, it means that we're asking God to break our addiction to second things so that first things become first things, all right? And secondly, that we're becoming people of spiritual depth, that we are not going to settle for shallowness. We are not going to settle for shallowness. We can't. Now the question is, okay, is how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? What are some ways that SCAC needs to change in order to foster those type of disciples? And that's one of the things that the Deacon Board and other leaders are going to be working on, you know, this week, actually, this Wednesday night. But we'll be tackling this fall. But let me give you a couple of things, just from my perspective, of things that need to change in order for us to be a church that loves God far above all other loves. First one is a focus on experiencing God. And we went deep into that last week. There needs to be this focus on actually experiencing God. One of the reasons people's relational depth is so shallow and why we're addicted to second things is because a lot of us, we haven't tasted first things. We don't know what it feels like to lose ourselves in prayer. We don't know what it feels like to lose ourselves in worship. We don't know what it feels like to be stretched and to look at that cliff and you know, take that rope and swing and go for it. We don't know what it feels like. And so that's why we remain spiritually shallow and why we're addicted to second things, because second things are just kind of more tangible. We can experience it and we gain a certain amount of pleasure from it, right? Now, it's a mystery how God speaks. It's a mystery how God works in people's lives. We don't control that. But there are things that we can do as a church to provide the kind of environment where that God can show up, where that God can speak to us, where that God can commune with us. One of the great things that we've started just a couple years ago is the prayer retreats. And I take the deacons on that, you know, twice a year. And we've implemented that with our missions teams too. All our missions teams go on prayer retreats. And whenever I take prayer retreat, when it's the first time, a person, you know, you read the instructions. And the instructions are, you're about to spend a day in prayer with God. You're going to be 8 hours in prayer. And people are like, what is that? You know, that sounds horrible. You know, what am I going to do for 8 hours? Can I bring my iPod or something else? You know, and after that 8-hour day, when we have a debrief time, every person, without exception, always says, I heard from God. Second thing they say is that time went by really quickly. Third thing they say is that I should be doing this more often. But we only end up doing it like once a year. Can you imagine that if we're a church, we're really comfortable, we're really, really spending time with God. We have experiences with God, deep, rich experiences with God. Another example of the environments that we can create for connection with God to happen. Worship service. This service is a great example. We have this thing called praise and worship, which takes up the first 20 minutes where we sing to God. Okay? Some of you are aware that we do that. Some of you are not. Now, I think we're falling way short in our worship, but I'm going to speak on that another time, all right? But let me just tell you that the time that we have to sing to God is a really important time. And I know the excuse that a lot of us come in, the reason we don't engage God, is sometimes you think, well, I'm not feeling very good this week. I didn't do well this week. I wasn't good. I was not a good boy, a good girl. We feel guilty. We don't feel like worshiping. God knows. God knows. God knows where you're coming from. But do yourself a favor and listen to what God says. He says to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. And sing. And when you're singing, and maybe your heart's not feeling it, but what you're doing is you're connecting with what your heart longs for the most. That's what should be happening as you're singing, intimacy with God. That's one of the things worship is for, to connect with God and to really worship Him. And we've got a lot of work to do on that. The second one, way that SCAC needs to change, is the new fundamentals. I call this the new fundamentals. Typically, what we understand are what helps us grow in spiritual growth is, you know, come to church, tithe, do your Bible study, pray, things like that. Those are all good. But we need to add a second tier of disciplines. Things like contemplation, meditation, fasting, solitude, silence, Sabbath, those type of things. Because what those things do is that help us to align our inner life to our outer life so we don't fall into become Pharisees. All right? These practices promote spiritual depth. The third tier of the new fundamentals needs to be a priority on justice, mercy, generosity, and compassion. And there needs to be an emphasis on this third tier. Jesus prioritized these things. We need to prioritize these things. And doing things of justice, mercy, and compassion, that helps to break the addiction that we have to second things. All right. Third thing, lastly, how we relate. How we relate to each other, that must change. How we relate to one another must radically change. Our relationships at SCAC must be marked by a radical openness. And that's going to be scary for a lot of people. Our relationships must be marked by a radical openness and a radical vulnerability to God and each other. And that's what next week is going to be all about. So definitely, please, please, please come back for that. All right, I'm done. What I want to ask is that you just bow your heads. And I just want to ask if you would just dream with me just for a moment. Just open yourself up and just dream with me. I want you to think about can you imagine yourself? Think about yourself loving God far above all the loves. Can you imagine what your life would look like? But maybe more importantly, what would your inside, your soul, what would it feel like if you knew, if you loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? What would that feel like? Can you imagine yourself? Maybe you're thinking, man, if I really love God above every other love, I wouldn't be so scattered. I wouldn't have all this anxiety with comparisons with other people. With thinking that, always thinking that I need something. I need to buy something. And my heart wouldn't be so messed up because I'm always envying others. I'm always comparing others. I'm always in competition with others to be one up. There's this power thing of one up and one down. And I always need to be one up. Wouldn't it be, can you imagine yourself, wouldn't it be great to be released from that? Released from your addiction to second things? Can you imagine the peace in that, the rest, the centeredness of your soul? And your ability to worship God as the one who is far above all other things. Do you really believe that you can love God far above all other second things? And I hope there's something stirring in your soul saying that, man, I want to live like that. I want to live like that. And the vision at Seattle Chinese Alliance Church is that we can love like that. And we're going to pursue that because Jesus is in me. Second thing I want you to think about, can you imagine that you can really become more like Christ? Can you imagine yourself loving like Christ? Can you imagine yourself giving your heart freely open to others, just like Christ? Do you believe that you can really, really change, that you can actually grow deeper and be spiritually transformed, little bit by little bit, glory by glory, reflect the image of God? What would that feel like if you knew that was actually happening? What would that feel like if you looked in the mirror and you knew that you weren't a shallow person, that you liked the person you're becoming because of character, depth of character, depth of integrity, depth of compassion, depth of generosity? Can you imagine your heart changing from when you look at the world and you look at how you interact with the world? You look through a worldview of scarcity. You're always thinking about what you have to hold on to. But what if you looked at the world and yourself, how you interact with the world, from the viewpoint of abundance? You look at yourself and you think, I have so much to give to the world. Give to others sacrificially because Christ is in me. Can you imagine being changed and living life like that? I want to live life like that. And I hope there's something, again, stirring in your soul that's saying, we can't keep going on like we've been going on. We can't. There's got to be change. And the vision at SCAC is that we can love God above all the loves, that we can change to be that kind of disciple. We can be people of spiritual depth because Jesus is in me. Church, we have to believe that it's possible to love God far above all the loves. We have to be a church that believes all things are possible because it's in His Word. And it's because Jesus, His nature, His Spirit, His power resides in me and all believers around me. Lord God, thank You, Father, so much for today. I pray that today would have been something just of a mirror to our souls to see where we really are. And a lot of us here, me included, we're all addicted to these second things. We all think about these things are more important. Seek first the kingdom. That's not our vision. That's not our motto. That's not how we live. We seek first the things that You say will be added unto us if we would simply obey You and follow You. Lord, help us to be a church that is turning this upside down, where we really trust You and seek first the things of God, Your personhood, the Trinity, Your glory, Your awesome love for us. May that be our one clear obsession. And in that process, Father, help us to be people of great spiritual depth, where we've encountered God, and it's something that happens on a pretty regular basis. You're speaking to us. You're challenging us. Help us not to be lazy, and help us not to put another excuse in front of us. But we thank You, Father, You're always ready to communicate with us. We thank You, Jesus, that Your vision that You're presenting here today is Your vision for every single one of us here. That we would love You above every other thing. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.